Okay, if you have a Bible, Romans chapter 13. There's plenty of Bibles on the rack of the chair right there in front of you, or you can open up your phone, turn on your phone, open up your Bible app. I'm actually going to cover this entire chapter today in the next, I don't know, like 30 minutes, and it'll be really, really good. And I think that you'll get a lot out of this. This is a really cool chapter. So Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1, here's what the Apostle Paul writes. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this couple paragraphs here today, partly because what Paul has written is so stinking clear and practical. It's like it doesn't need a lot of interpretation, does it? It's like really clear. And I called this, in my outline, I called this loving those in authority, because if you put this section about authority and government into the context, you always have to do this with the scripture. You never pull it out of context. It's like, who is Paul writing to, and what is the rest of the letter about? So what was the chapter before about? What's the next section of this following? What Paul is doing is he's giving very clear, practical advice about how, as followers of Jesus, we can love those who are an authority in our lives, whether it's at work, whether it's in our city, whether it's in our state government or our federal government. And honestly, you guys, it's only a slight exaggeration to say that the history of followers of Jesus interpreting this passage is the history of attempts to avoid what seems to be its plain meaning. when you look back at almost 2,000 years of people wrestling with this passage, what you find is almost 2,000 years of people attempting to avoid what Paul seems to be writing about. At first glance, taken on its own, this passage seems to require that Christians always, in whatever situation, obey whatever their governmental leaders tell them to do. And almost every single follower of Jesus and most non-followers of Jesus I've ever met recoil from that conclusion. Like, we don't like that conclusion. But this isn't the only place in Scripture that addresses this. Some years later, in a document written in Rome, on the eve of fiery persecution that they all knew was coming, we hear an echo of these words of Paul. It says this in First Peter 2, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right." And he goes on in chapter 4. "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or a wrongdoer or a mischief maker. Yet if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but under that name let him glorify God." You see, even in the first century, I can well imagine Christians arguing and saying, the old age has passed away. Come on, man. We're a new creation in Christ. We belong to a transcendent, a spiritual realm. Didn't the apostles themselves say that it's better to obey God than men? Surely we who are now reigning with Christ, as Paul writes in Colossians, in his kingdom, we need to pay no attention to the secular authorities of this defunct age. We don't need to do that anymore. Yet, what Paul is saying is that these rulers are placed there by God, and that no ruler wields power except through God's appointment. That's a clear Old Testament standard. It's a clear Jewish teaching. Even the great prophet Daniel tells the proud pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, when he's going through really tough stuff, that God was teaching him this: the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of mortals. He gives it to whom he will, and he sets it over the lowliest of human beings. Here's what I think. Submission is one of the key ways that we as followers of Jesus love one another. Submission is one of the key ways that we express our love to one another. That's why the Apostle Paul, in when he's writing the book of Ephesians, he like goes through this really great explanation of the gospel. And then he gets to chapter 5 and he starts unpacking what the gospel means. Here's what he says in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You want to know the effect that the gospel has in our lives? That we can submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He doesn't say submit to those who are right. He doesn't say submit to those you like. He doesn't say submit to those that you know that you want to hang out with. He says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes through and unpacks what it means for wives to submit. And then he goes and unpacks what it means for husbands to submit. And then he goes and unpacks what it means for children to submit. And he goes through and unpacks what it means for fathers to submit and for slaves to submit and for slave owners to submit. Like he just unpacks that thing over and over. This is a really big deal. So at least for me, here's the deal. We need balance. On the one hand, we don't want to obscure, we don't want to lose the clear teaching of Romans 13 and a flood of qualifications. Paul makes it clear that government's ordained by God. In fact, he says every particular governmental authority is ordained by God, and that we got to recognize that. We got to respond to that fact with an attitude of submission. Government is so much more than a nuisance to be put up with. It's an institution established by God to accomplish some of his purposes on earth. Listen, if you're here at the Vineyard and you work in government, God bless you. That's a really cool calling. If you're here at the Vineyard and God has called you into politics, God bless you. That's a really cool calling. And we want to love and serve you in every way we can so that you can be the man and the woman, you can be the leader that God's called you to be in our community. That's an amazingly cool thing. And I would encourage us, when we get to interact with governmental authorities, be like Jesus as you interact with them, rather than like, I don't know, the Apostle Paul before he met Jesus. Right? Throwing rocks all the time and always whining and complaining. What would it be like if the people in like just city government, whenever somebody from Vineyard Duluth would come in, they would go, man, I could tell that person goes to Vineyard Duluth. They are just the kindest people. Like just bring them gifts, celebrate their birthday. People in city government do not feel appreciated, no matter what city in the world you live in. None of them feel appreciated by the people in their cities. What if we began to love them? That was just a side note. That's not even in my notes. But on the other hand, we must not read into Romans 13. We must not take out the whole broader context of the New Testament and put government in a position in our lives that only God can hold. So what we do, we're thankful for government as an institution of God, and we should pray regularly, 1 Timothy chapter 2, pray regularly for our leaders and be prepared to follow what they say. But we should also refuse to give government any absolute rights, and we should evaluate all of the demands of government in light of the gospel, just as the apostles did in the book of Acts. So we need balance in the midst of that. And I love the way that Paul ends this section. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. That's Christianity 101. Do you want to know where Christianity begins to change our life? That's it. It's 101. That we're keepers of our word. Like if you make somebody a promise, a Christian is somebody who follows through on that promise, even when it hurts, even when it costs you. When you make a commitment, we follow through on our commitments. That's like 101, what it means when Christ begins to change your life. We're doers of our word, keepers of our word, fulfillers of our promises. We do what we say we're going to do, and we honor and respect the people around us. And then Paul takes a gigantic step forward. Like he actually goes to the very end of the game with one clear step. So pull your Bibles back out, verse 8. You're going to want to keep looking at him because I'm going to do this again and again. Starting in verse 8, this chapter goes on, and Paul does this. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So think about it this way. There's two possible ways you get into debt. One way is I come to you, I borrow $100. Now I'm obligated to pay that $100 back. I'm indebted to you. That's one way to get into debt. But there's another way. Another way to get into debt is, let's say that you're going to be running into my wife later in the evening at another meeting, and I know she doesn't have any cash, and so I give you $20 to give to my wife. Now, you're indebted to my wife, that $20, right? So when Paul is talking about debt, he's telling us that we owe a debt of love. But it's not in the first sense of debt, that we've been given love by this other person, and so now, like, we deserve to, I mean, they deserve to have us love them back. No. Paul is clearly, this debt of love is entirely rooted in the second sense of debt, that a third person, namely God, has given us love, and it's not just for our benefit, but it's in trust for other people. He wants us to pass it on. It's not just for us. He says the exact same thing at the beginning of Romans, chapter 1, verse 14, when he says that he has an obligation to preach the gospel. Why? Because he signed some sort of contract with God? No. Because the gospel is not just for him. It's for, like, the whole human race. It's for, like, everybody on the planet. That the gospel is for everybody. And so Paul says he has an obligation because this isn't just for me. He's picking up what Jesus says when he sends out the disciples. Jesus says, freely you have received, now freely give. That we give this away, right? And this is a constant theme in the New Testament. Look at this. The Apostle John writes this in one of his first letters. He says this in chapter 4. We love because he first loved us. If we say we love God, yet hate a brother or sister, we're liars. Liar, liar, pants on fire. I threw that part in. For if we do not love a fellow believer whom we have seen, we cannot love God whom we have not seen. And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love one another. What John is saying is that there's a love whose origin, whose source is God, and that God has given us this love, and he tells us to not just store it up for ourselves, but to give it away to other people. So what kind of love is this? How much love has God shown us? Will you just go back just a tiny bit from that passage? And here's what we read. We read that it's a lavish love in chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So what does the word lavish communicate to you? What does the word lavish communicate to you? Last week I spoke about, like, a whole stick of butter on a piece of toast. Like, lavish. It did dripping. No, I just love that, you know. Some of you were grimacing, like shaking in your seats about all the butter. What does the word lavish communicate to you? Today I have a different illustration of lavish. Right here. Lavish. I need a volunteer. All right, Ben. Here, jump up here.
All right.
Let me help you up here. I didn't use volunteers the last time, but I'm using volunteers this time. So, Thanksgiving's coming up. I love whipped cream on my pumpkin pie. And here's what my mom would do. You might want to hold that glass right there. Mm-hmm. Here's what my mom would do. My mom would do that and go, how about a little whipped cream? And I'd be like, how about you give me the can? I was reading a cool thing from Malcolm Gladwell recently, and do you know why they started putting ketchup in the squeeze bottles? Because they went and visited, the execs from, like, Heinz Ketchup went and visited families, and they saw in the little glass bottles moms just doling it out, and they thought, if we can get the bottle into the hands of children. My son used to do that, right? He used to get, like, a bowl of ketchup and a corn dog. Like, he goes, Dad, this is a perfect food. And so just picture this right here. This is you. This is God's love. And so what does it mean that God lavishly loves us? It means that God's lavish love comes out, like, everywhere. Hey, Ben, how you doing, man?
Excellent, Mike.
This is good. There you go. That's like God's lavish. Do you want some whipped cream on your coffee?
A little bit.
No. Oh, you can just put that down if you want to. Or you could take it.
I was going to say, I kind of want
it. Yeah, there you go. You're gonna need that. Oh, you're a good sport. Thank you, sir. That's lavish love. God's love just, it's overflowing. It doesn't just go a little bit. Couldn't have happened to a nicer guy. And it's not just lavish and overflowing, it's continuing. Look, it goes on here. What Paul is saying is our obligation to love other people in our families or in our workplaces or in our neighborhoods, it's a debt that can never be discharged, right? It's a never-ending debt. You're never going to get to the position where you can say, I love that person enough. Impossible. You can't get there. Because God's love is never ending. Back in the third century, early church father named Origen, who has a really sweet beard, put it this way. He said, let your only debt that is unpaid be that of love, a debt which you should always be attempting to discharge in full, but will never succeed in discharging. Because of God's lavish love that's been poured out in our lives, there is a debt that will always remain outstanding that we can never pay off. You'll never be able to say to anyone else, I've loved you enough. That's the debt of love. That's what we've been invited into. And you might not realize it because we have like 2,000 years of Christian history that we're walking in the Western world. You might not understand how absolutely revolutionary it was for Jesus to make this a priority of love. You know, it is absolutely revolutionary. The highlighting of love above everything else is one of the great contributions that Jesus and his followers made to human well-being. They made love the ultimate mark of a life well-lived. Listen to that. They made love the ultimate mark of a life well-lived. That was radical. That was revolutionary. You won't find that focus in the ancient Greeks. The ancient Greeks said wisdom was the mark, not love. You won't find it in the ancient Romans. The ancient Romans said a focus on courage or a focus on duty was it, but not love. You won't find it in Hinduism. You won't find it in Buddhism. You won't find love as the ultimate mark. You won't even find love as the ultimate mark among the ancient Jews. Now, certainly in the Torah and the law of God, there were commandments to love, but it was the revolutionary genius of Jesus, the Messiah, who plucked those commandments out of to love one another from the Hebrew Bible and made it supreme. Like in Matthew chapter 23, one of the teachers of the law tested him with this question. The teachers of the law in that day loved to test one another, and they always had the same question. How would you sum up all the law and the prophets? How would you sum it up? And they used to challenge one another. Can you sum it up while you're standing on one leg? This is what they really did. You know, a rabbi would meet another rabbi in the street and say, I don't know how they could tell they're on one leg with like the robes and everything they were wearing, you know, but somehow they would like tell and they'd say, can you sum it up? And so Jesus answers the question, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus just plucked those out and said, this is it. This is how you sum it up. Nobody had done that before. And his followers kind of keyed off what he had done, and they continually taught love is supreme. That is why you have the Apostle Paul writing 1 Corinthians 13, a passage that has been read at weddings for 2,000 years. If I speak in human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. That's powerful. You know, I love the way Richard Stearns, he's president of World Vision. It's a great nonprofit organization that helps tens of thousands of people around the world, especially children living in poverty. He wrote a book called The Hole in Our Gospel, and he wrote these words. He said, love God, love your neighbor, that's it. That's the Bible for dummies. So I didn't realize this, but our t-shirt that we sell around here, like the little slogan on our mug, that's the Bible for dummies. If people ask you, what does that mean? Just say, that's the Bible for dummies right there. Love God, love people, period. That's it. I love it. You don't need like a book. Like we got it on a t-shirt. It's awesome. I didn't realize that. This is a love that actually brings a change to people's lives. This love is life transforming. Listen, every single human being wants to be happy. Every time I talk to my mom, I was just chatting with her this week. She's like 75. She'd probably die if she heard me say that. Like, I mean, not because she's old, but because I just told her age. Right? Every time I chat to her, she goes, Michael, I just want to make sure you're happy. Like, I like it when you're happy. So I have to call her like on my good days, which is lots of them. You know, there's like 1 hour of the week I can't call her, but every other hour is just fine, right? And because she says that. And we all have this need to be fulfilled, to be satisfied. Whether we know it or not, we want to feel something of the joy of heaven right now. That's the way human beings are wired. We want that. So how do you become happy? How do you taste a little bit of heaven right now? Well, you've figured this out. Money doesn't do it. More money does not make you happy, right? How do you taste a little bit of heaven? Shopping online won't do it. Driving down to North Branch and buying everything that you want from the outlet stores, it ain't going to do it. Even Mall of America, even the Apple store, dang it. Grabbing onto another relationship won't do it. You can't find this happiness inside somebody else's soul. Accumulating another degree won't do it. Changing your job won't do it. Getting to retirement won't do it. Graduating high school won't do it. Better, clearer, more airtight arguments for your position won't do it. Your person in political office won't do it. Your issues winning the day will not do it. There's only one power in the universe that can make us happy or make us fulfilled, and that's the power of the love of God given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the only one. And that changes lives. Here's a phrase that we've used around the Vineyard for ages. It goes like this: grace is more powerful than rules to change a person's life. Grace is more powerful than rules. Have you ever been healed by love? Have you ever just been healed by being loved? Can you think back to times in your life where just it was love that actually brought healing to you? Man, I can. Many of you have heard parts of my story, but one of the parts that, you know, just comes to mind as I'm talking about this is the very first time I walked into a church building. I just thought it was odd. I was senior in high school, and I had been sexually abused for a number of years by an older cousin, and I had a lot of anger, a lot of frustration, a lot of sexual brokenness in my life because of that. And I walked into this little Mennonite church in Dallas, Oregon, Grace Mennonite Church. And those folks, men, women, and teenagers, just welcomed me. They just loved me. And it didn't matter how hard I pushed back. They just said, you can push back all you want. Man, I've met so many folks like that at Vineyard. I'll never forget one of the guys who's now a good friend of mine. I met shortly after a motorcycle blessing thing that we do on Memorial Day. And he came back a couple weeks later. And I sat at a barbecue with him in our old building, Vineyard Church. I just sat there chatting with them and had another couple, who was very professional and well-dressed, and we were sitting there, and this guy just kept kind of spouting off and kind of, just saying stuff that could offend you, and none of us reacted to him. At one point, about 45 minutes into the meal, he goes, "You guys don't get offended very easily, do you?" And I go, "Well, not by you." And he goes, "Why? Why?" I go, "'Cause we love you, dude. We love you. Our love is not so shallow you can push it away. Because we've been loved with a love that's not so shallow that you can ever push it away." Get that? How could we have a shallow love when we've been loved with a deep love? And over the years, I watched God just change his life. I watched God heal his wife. And boy, that rhymes. Change his life, heal his wife. And I've watched some really cool stuff because he just experienced love. I've met so many people that come into the Vineyard and they want to just, tick off the right boxes. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Okay, maybe I can come here. It's like, do you know what? Ticking off all the right boxes is not going to change your life. Love changes our lives. That's why Paul writes, nobody had more of the right boxes ticked off than the Apostle Paul, right? And Paul writes, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Every once in a while when I'm talking with a guy that's like trying to make sure you believe all the right stuff, I just go, can I just right now, and it's a big risk, I know, but I go, can I just give you a hug right now? Because I see what you're doing, I see what's important to you, and that's all good stuff, and we can talk about all that stuff, but what you really need is just to be loved and just reach out and hug them. And I've seen grown men just weep as you just like begin to just stretch out and you love one another. It's like that's what this thing is really all about. That's what God has invited us into here. But by the way, I don't think it's a great personal growth plan to only hang out with people who agree with you. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you only hang out with people that see things the same way you do, you're not growing. You're not challenged. You think that your ideas are just like God's ideas and everybody else should have the same ones. Yeah, that's called broken. Like if you're in that place, that's called broken. I love the fact that we have multiple political parties in our country. And I love the fact that we call it right wing and left wing. I love that. Do you know why? Have you ever seen a bird try to fly with only a right wing? No. Birds need like both wings. And if we're going to actually get anywhere, this is my little political rant, just hold on. I'll get back to this in a second. If we're going to actually get anywhere, if you want to actually grow as a human being, you need both wings. Just like if you're going to go watch an orchestra, you don't only want to see the clarinets. God bless the clarinets. They're cool. They're kind of squeaky, but they're cool. And Benny Goodman, that was a great clarinet player. But, you know, so like, but you don't only want to, you want to see all the instruments. I don't want to go to an orchestra of tubas. That would be odd. It'd be funny for like 5 minutes, and then I get really, really bored. I want to see all the instruments. And so here's the deal. I'm going to teach you guys something. This is a really cool tool when you're talking with somebody that you really disagree with. Like you're totally opposite ends of the spectrum. Here's a cool tool. Don't argue with them. Just say this. That's fascinating. Why do you believe that? Tell me where that comes from. I want to learn something. Right? It's like, that's fascinating. So if we're ever talking and I say that's fascinating to you, I want you to know it's because it really is fascinating. I just want to learn more about you, right? Does that make sense? You'll get a lot out of that. What many of us discovered when we came here to the Vineyard was we discovered love. We discovered acceptance. We discovered welcome. But I love the way that Paul goes right into defining what love is. This is not some warm, fuzzy, absolutely no boundaries, do whatever you want kind of love. No. Paul begins to define this by pointing to God's law, to the Ten Commandments. He says, "No, let no debt remain outstanding, because except the continuing debt to love one another, because whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." And then he goes, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever the commandments. He goes, those are all summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. What does Paul mean that love fulfills the law? It simply means that love is the goal that God's commandments pointed to all along. God's commandments all pointed to love. They were aiming that direction. Listen. Our Heavenly Father knows that we are so self-deceived, that we are so self-centered, we're so selfish, we're so narcissistic, that if He simply said, love one another, and that was it, we would do all kinds of terrible things to each other, sincerely believing that we're loving. And so He gives us pointers. He gives us a form. He gives us concrete examples of what love is. So how does love point to the law? Well, think about it with me. It's really simple. You cannot say you love someone while you're lying to their face. Whatever else you may be doing at that moment, it's not loving if you're lying to their face. Do you get that? You cannot say you're loving another person while you drool over their possessions or their spouse. It doesn't work that way. Whatever else you may be doing, right? However you think of yourself, if you covet what belongs to another, in that moment, you are not being loving to them. You are not loving when you steal somebody's reputation by slandering them or steal credit from them that doesn't belong to you. See, love goes beyond the law, but it's what the law and it's what the prophets all point to. Love never falls below the law. You can't be disobedient to the commands of God and at the same time be a loving person. Listen to that again. It's impossible to be disobedient to the commands of God and at the same time be a loving person. If you're committing adultery, that is not loving towards your spouse. Believe it or not, that's not loving to the person you're having an affair with either. And it's not loving to you. You are breaking down what love actually means and just using other people to meet your needs. That's not loving. When you're addicted to porn, that's not loving. There's nothing loving about that. You're not even loving yourself. Like, you're ripping yourself off from what real relationship and real intimacy could be. And so the law gives structure to love. The law gives a backbone to love. And it frees love from our self-deceit, from our subjectivism. It helps us to actually see, the law helps us to see what a loving life is made of, what it looks like. So it's a pointer to a loving life. I love the way that Paul defines that for us. And then he makes it super practical. Verse 11 to the end. You guys still got your Bibles open? Verse 11 to the end. Come on, man, stick with me. It says this, and do this. This is what he said. I love this. And do this, little parenthesis, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So what are we doing? Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness and sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Why, Paul? Why should we put aside the deeds of darkness? Why would we put on the armor of light? Why behave decently? Why would we clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's not loving to live any other way. You're not living a loving life when you live all those other ways. It's not loving to yourself. It's not loving to any other human being on the planet. The only way to live a truly loving life is in complete and total surrender, which is why Paul says the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the master. He's the Lord. He's the boss. He's the author and finisher of love. He's the beginning and the end of love. He's the creator and the sustainer of love. Jesus is the perfect embodiment of love. That's what Christmas is about. He's the perfect embodiment of love. The end of Romans 13 was a key passage in a famous, famous follower of Jesus' life. His name was Augustine. He's known as Augustine of Hippo, not because he wrote a hippo, but because he's from a town named Hippo. They used to talk about people like that, like St. Francis of Assisi. It wasn't because he was like a sissy. You get that? He was from a town in Italy called Assisi, okay? So Augustine. As a young man, Augustine was an incredibly smart thinker, and he was a very hard partier. His mom, Monica, used to pray for him day and night with tears because she was a devout follower of Jesus. She never stopped praying for her son. At 30 years old, because Augustine was so smart, he won the most visible academic position in the whole Latin world. He was the professor of rhetoric in Milan. And did I mention that he loved to party? Like every day, every night, all day long, all night long. But it was in Milan that he met Ambrose. Ambrose was an older man, a follower of Jesus, equally brilliant. And he was also a professor of rhetoric in Milan, and he was a Christ follower. And they began to have these long discussions. And a couple years later, one day, Augustine sat weeping in the garden of his friend, almost persuaded to begin new life, yet lacking kind of the final resolution to follow through with it. And as he sat, he heard a child singing in a neighboring house, tole lege, which just means take up and read, take up and read. And so reaching down, he picked up the scroll that was laying at his friend's side, and he opened it up, and his words rested on the end of Romans 13, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And this is what Augustine wrote. No further would I read, nor had I any need. Instantly, at the end of this sentence, a clear light flooded my heart and all the darkness of doubt vanished away. What happened? The love of God had finally pierced through to the point where he realized the life he was living wasn't fulfilling. He wasn't loving himself and he wasn't loving anybody else. And he realized that there is a way to live in love. That there's a way. It's through surrender to Jesus. It's through submission to Christ as the Lord and as the King. And then allowing his love to so penetrate, to so permeate, to so envelop our lives, that's what comes out. That's why Paul writes in Colossians 3, this phrase, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, let this soak in, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You see, once love gets in, then all that other stuff, the fruits of the Spirit, come pouring out. And I believe that that's the kind of community that we're supposed to be. That's the kind of people that he wants us to be. And that only comes when we let love in, when we let his love so permeate every single part of our lives. Why don't you guys stand up? So I have a really specific call to ministry today, and it's this. Who wants more of God's love? This is not complicated. If you want more of God's love, I want you to just come right up in front. There's something really good, and you're like, oh, Michael, what are you doing? There's something really good about just saying, God, I want your love, and I'm willing to, like, do something. There's something really good about that. And if you want more of God's love, I want you right now just to make your way up front. And here's what I think God wants to do. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. You can look it up later when the lights are back on. But chapter 5, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes this, that God wants to pour out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That there's an actual experience of God's love that he wants to pour out in our hearts. If you want more of God's love, come right up to the front. Get out of the aisle and make room for people coming up behind you. I believe that God wants to pour out his love in our hearts. He doesn't say pour out his love in our minds. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say pour out his love in our intellect. It's like there's something that needs to go beyond the intellect, beyond the understanding. Sometimes for some of us, there's this Grand Canyon chasm between our heart and our head. And we don't even feel the things that we know are like really important to us. Just make your way right up here in the front, all the way across the front. If you're on the ministry team, you can come on up as well. And if you're on the ministry team, I want you to receive first as I pray over everybody, and then you'll be able to turn around and give it away. If you're a small group leader, a leader here at the Vineyard, we're going to need you on the ministry team tonight because we want to kind of personally pray for everybody. But if you want more of God's love, come on up here. And I think God wants to kind of bridge that chasm between our heart and our head. He wants us to experience his love in a really powerful, in a really practical, in a really meaningful way. And so this is like a kind of normal Christianity. If you're here and you kind of feel like, you know, there's lots of people at work or at home that irritate me right now. That's kind of a warning sign. It's like a dashboard sign. I need God's love. Like if you're a parent and your kids are irritating you, what you need is God's love. And then what results is patience, right? If you're a child and your parents are irritating you, same thing, God's love. Just, you don't have to tell them that's why you're coming forward for prayer. I'm going forward for a prayer, Mom, because you irritate me. That doesn't work. Don't do that. I tried it so you don't have to. If you want God's love, like we want to pray for you. And so those of you guys that are here, let me just begin to pray. And I'm going to pray that God just kind of soaks his love into our lives. I'm going to pray for a little bit. And so just kind of hang with me. And then when I pray and I ask God for stuff like this, I always do this goofy thing where I hold my palms out. I mean, my hands out, palm up. Because when I'm asking for something, it's like I'm really going to get it. And in the scriptures, especially in the book of Psalms, it talks often about let your body reflect what's really going on as you worship God. And so this is one of those simple things. You know, I'm not forcing you to do it, but I just encourage you to do that. All right, let's pray. Father, Holy Spirit, would you pour out your love in our hearts? Just as Paul wrote that you would in Romans chapter 5. Pour out your love in our hearts. Lord, we put up so many boundaries. We put up so many walls to not be hurt by other people. And what we don't realize is that keeps your love away. And so I just ask that you would come right now. And the picture in my mind is like a velvet covered wrecking ball. Boom. And that you would just break through some of those barriers that we put up that keep your love away. We think it's protecting us from other people, but it's protected us way too much. We live like what turned out, what we thought we were building was a castle, turned out to be a tomb. And so, Father, would you come and break through that protection? Pour out your love in our hearts. Pour out your love. So, Lord Jesus, who said, you did not choose me, I chose you. It's the Lord Jesus who said, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Remain in my love. Would you pour out your love, God, in our lives right now? Pour it out. Pour it out. Holy Spirit, come. Just come, Holy Spirit. Even more. We just welcome your presence here right now. No matter where you're at in the room, if you want this, just ask God for it. Lord, I want your love in my life. I want your love. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, meaning set apart, and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. I just want you to picture putting on a really cool something, putting on like a really cool jacket, a really cool sweater that's just God's love. Just put it on. Just put it on. Let your love envelop our lives. Let it permeate every pore of our being. We can't give away to other people what we don't have. And so, Lord Jesus, would you come? Pour out your love. And I just break off the lie that says you are unworthy of God's love. I break that off now in Jesus' name. The lie that says it hasn't been that long since your last big sin. It hasn't been that long since you blew up at somebody. We just say absolutely no to that because your love, God, is poured out into our hearts because of who Jesus is, not because of how good we are. And so we just say, we welcome your love. We just break off that lie. If you hear that in your head, you just say, no, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. He died so I could experience this love. That's right. He died. Some of us, we have a hard time even looking in the mirror. We think that we're unlovable. Even like looking in the mirror, we stay away from them. Men and women alike. We think I'm unlovable. And I just say no in Jesus' name. God did not make a mistake. God does not make mistakes like that. He did not create the only unlovable person in you. So Lord Jesus, would you pour it out now? Just pour it out even more. Just welcome your love. I just bless you with the love of your Heavenly Father. I bless you with his love. I bless you with his acceptance, with his generosity, with his faithful provision, with his care over every area of your life. This is one of those things I have to do personally myself many times a day. The moment that I find myself irritated with other people or irritated with what's going on, I'm like, it's because I don't know God's love right now. I need to get back to that place. This isn't just like a beginning of our walk Sunday school thing. This is like an every single day, I got to fill up my car with gas. I need his love. Just pour it out, God.